All right, let's go to Philippians, the third chapter. We're looking at Paul's tendencies toward moving forward and persevering. Persevering, it means to keep pressing on, to keep trusting God, to keep looking up, to do our duty, even through difficult circumstances. Could you please turn your cell phones off so you're not embarrassed like I am? This is why I don't rebuke people too much for stuff, because I tend to be guilty of it. But I want to look up a devotional that's on my phone. Sublime Heights. It says in this God Calling, it's from the 1930s. A.J. Russell compiled it. It's interesting. Two ladies spent a lot of time in prayer, and they documented and journaled what God gave them. It's sweet stuff, really. It's a good way to start the day. It says, "Our Lord, we know that you are great and able to deliver us." And then Jesus pours out this idea, "I am your deliverer. Trust me absolutely. Know that I will do the very best for you. Be ready and willing for my will to be done. Know that with me all things are possible." Cling joyfully to that truth. Say many times, "All things are possible with my Master, my Lord, my friend." This truth, accepted firmly, believed in, is the ladder up which a soul can climb from the lowest of the pits to the sublimest of the heights. And then it references Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King." Man, the Lord, say it with me, the Lord is my deliverer. So we keep pressing on. We keep trusting God every day. Life is daily, and daily we need to surrender this notion of idealism and realize, okay, God, life is challenging. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You said that in the world you'll have tribulation. I get it. I'm very grateful for the mentors I had in my early years of development, both in my marriage and in ministry. And in my formative years, I came across some people that generated idealism, and I felt like their message was a bit filtered, and it projected some sort of ideals that were not realistic. For example, in marriage, at two different couples, one guy basically said, "Hey, we just don't fight. You know, you just don't have to ever argue. If you're a true Christian, you don't have to argue." And I heard that, and I thought, Patsy and I pretty much argue from morning till night at this point. We're just adapting, you know, we're strong-willed. So it made me feel like a failure. And then, I found out later that it was one aggressive person and one highly passive person. And I also found out that eventually that passive person blows up like Mount Vesuvius. So I was glad that somebody came along and said, no, wait a minute. We've had challenges and trials, and here's how God helped us through them all. And, you know, it didn't advocate strife. It didn't advocate lesser goals. It just gave a realistic assessment of the way life is. And I'm just grateful Jesus, he even said in John 16:33, "Hey, I've spoken these things to you for a reason." He said, in the world, you're going to have challenges, trials, difficulties, opposition, stiff headwinds. But he said, "But be of good cheer, take courage." He said, "I have overcome the world." This is the deal that that devotional tells me, that in spite of it all and in the face of all these inevitable resistance elements, God can and will and does and is inclined to lift us up, propel us forward, and always cause us to triumph. He lifts us up, he propels us forward, and he always causes us to triumph. I can't wait to see what God has up ahead. And I said, you know, yesterday I was watching, have any of you ever seen Doomsday Preppers? There's a TV show called Doomsday Preppers. Who has not seen it? Don't go see it. It's ridiculous. It's crazy people storing stuff and taking rifles so they shoot all of us if we try to get a can of food. So it's whack. You know, and you hear, well, what about the nuclear thing in North Korea or Iran? I mean, we could just go all day like Wimbledon. Or we could lift up our eyes, not bury our heads in the sand. I'm not advocating that, nor does the Lord Jesus. The Hebrew children had to deal with a fiery furnace. Paul the Apostle, he said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen, and I want to stand before Caesar. And he had a calling to speak to the Roman Empire and speak to the Gentile world, the Greek and Roman culture. He was anointed to do it. And he said, I am going on my destination. I've got my eye on it, and I'm getting there. But if you read in Acts, the 16th or the 26th, 27th, and 28th chapters, the last part of the book of Acts, he had one stiff headwind after the other. And yet, God delivered him all the way through. And you read the last paragraph of the book of Acts. He was in his own rented quarters, preaching the gospel. People were coming and going freely, and he was unhindered. I'm bringing a guest speaker to you who has been laboring in the great continent of Africa for most of his life. And from 2000 to now, he has led more people to Christ and seen more breakthrough and more abundance in his life from 60 to 70 plus years old than he ever did all the cumulative years before. That interests me. When I read about Joshua and Caleb, who were the only representatives of their generation from the time Moses led the people out of Egyptian bondage, and then all that wandering and the decades in the wilderness, and then to hear them step over the Jordan, see the wall of Jericho come down. In my lifetime, I saw the Berlin Wall come down. We've got a gentleman here who works in Budapest, Hungary. I mean, there was a time he couldn't work over there, just recent time. Now he's over there and bringing help and hope there. And my brother and his wife, they were living on the East German border, and you could see the gun turrets, and you could see the razor wire, and you could hear the dogs, and you could see the minefields. You could see the divide and the oppression. And you saw what Winston Churchill called the Iron Curtain. We, in our lifetime, watched an Iron Curtain open. That ought to make you think about the potential of doors opening and of lives forever changing by the power of Jesus. That's why I want to encourage you to be careful what you listen to. And you have a discerning, discretionary hearing about you. Fixate on the good report. We have an authoritative book called the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will not pass away. And people speculate, and some people are accurate and inaccurate, and some things come from opinion, and some things come from demons, and some things originate from just solid thinking, and some, so there are all kinds of opinions. There are many voices, and they all have significance at some level or another. Some of them are to be dismissed, some of them are to be ignored, some of them are to be listened to, but I'm telling you, the voice of the Holy Spirit is the distinct, true, faithful, reliable indicator of what has been, what is, and what will be. And God wants us to take a stand, realizing we're called to persevere. Called to persevere, even in the midst of profound, stiff headwinds. So, let's go to Philippians, and I want to read one of my favorite scriptures, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 12. And here is our friend Paul the Apostle, the example to us all of somebody who said in 2 Corinthians 1, he said, I do not want you to be unaware, my brethren, of the affliction which came to us in Asia. He was like one of my mentors that admitted they had pressures in their marriage and put a young couple in touch with how to get through those pressures, how to walk through, how to walk in love. They were practical about it, and I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for preachers that were much older than me when I was a kid, and they modeled freshness and cutting-edge effectiveness and relevance and current sort of positioning through the course of their life. Aren't you thankful for examples? In fact, the Bible says that Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. And so as we read about this, we actually can take on some of these things that got him through these amazing afflictions. It says here in Philippians chapter 3, not as though I have already obtained or either have already become perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of in Christ Jesus. Listen, we need to press on. He said, I press on. I press forward. He's pressing onward. He's pressing upward. He has this attitude. God, in the ninth chapter of Acts, God laid hold of Paul on the road to Damascus. And I think, like many of us in this room, he scratched his head through the rest of his life with the attitude of, God, why were you so merciful to me? Why did you turn my life around? God was prompting him. God was goading him and urging him, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with him, and he kept kicking against it and kicking against it stubbornly. This ought to help you if you know stubborn people, because eventually God melted his heart. He fell to the ground. He said, Lord, who are you? He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. His heart broke. He surrendered. And God ministered to him and raised him up. Aren't you thankful that Jesus can take a hold of a life and change it? He makes something that we hear that old, a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Jesus' ministry is far more impactful than that. He comes to bring cleansing and make us a brand new species of being who never before existed. When you're in Christ, you're different. You're of a different order. You're radical. You're new. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with fire. You're filled with a message. You're a messenger. You have somewhere to go. He took hold of you, and now we spend the rest of our life trying to lay hold of what it is that he laid hold of us for. I see young people last night at Anchors, a young Ukrainian woman, 22 years old, said, Pastor Jeff, may I speak with you? I feel like I'm called into the political arena, and you seem to have an interest in this. What? I'm at the stage where I'm finishing up my college. I speak fluent Spanish. I speak Russian. I can speak Ukrainian. I said, man, and she speaks great English, of course. She's raised here. Her mom raised her up in the Lord. So I began to talk to her about she wants to work in embassies and things like that. And I thought, she's grappling. She's in that 20-something age. She's grappling. I talked to my kids about this. I've got a 20-year-old, and the inherent sort of predictable life crisis, you don't know it's predictable when you go in it. It's like a quarter life crisis. My worst birthday was 25. I just flipped out. I thought I was old, you know. I'm over that now. And then when I turned 50, my kids said, Dad, you've been turning 50 for 2.5 years. Why don't you get over it? And I did. I got over it. It's like, what was the big deal? I don't care about that now. It's so long gone, I can't even remember it. But this girl was trying to grapple and lay hold of that for which she was laid hold of. And I could see her wrestling. I looked at all these young people whose hearts, they've grown up in this church. And the last thing Patsy and I want to see, our kids just get inoculated as religious church kids and yawn and not really want to, and have their minds wandering and not care. Or, parents, I want to appease you because you make me come to church. You know, some parents ask Patsy, you know, my kid's 12 years old. He says he doesn't want to go to church. What? Patsy says, hey, as long as they're under your roof, they're going. Well, so that's what happened. But yet, then they get they'll get resentful, and they'll just dig their heels into the asphalt or the concrete and leave furrows. And yeah, I know, we've had that. But you train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart. And what's beautiful, I looked and I saw this panorama of young people whose parents have given them the gospel and have espoused these values, and they're taking them on for themselves. And saying, you know, parents, thank you, but you know what? I want to walk with God. And speaking with this Ukrainian girl, I could tell she had her own faith. She had her own conviction. But she was trying to lay hold of that for which she was laid hold of in Christ. And I could feel her pressing on. I could, you know, it wasn't just, Pastor Jeff, talk to me for 20 minutes. It was like, hey, Pastor, do you have any advice? And I keyed into it, and I felt the pressure of that. It happens at every age, at every season, at every cycle. Life is so cyclical, and it happens daily. We daily lay aside our flesh, and we daily take up the cross and we daily surrender and we daily take aim on not my will, but God, your will be done. There's a reason you let this radical conception thing happen where it ended up being me. And God, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and you've got a plan for my life. And we know not to be egotistical, but we also need to know not to be groveling like we feel so dejected. No, we're more than conquerors in life, and we're called to be people that are reigning as kings in this life. And yet, we've got to forget those things which lie behind. He said, brethren, I don't count myself as having apprehended or having arrived, but this one thing I do. And anytime a smart, successful person bottom lines something and says, this one thing I do. Like Jesus, when he said to Mary and Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. Boy, I want a key in. What was it? What was it? She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his word. She kept her eyes on him. She focused on the lordship of Jesus. She took advantage of her moment. And here, Paul is saying, bottom line, one thing I do. He said, this is the thing I concentrate on. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. I press on toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Last time I was with you, I spoke about the destination. Paul aspired to go to Rome and speak to Caesar. Do you know he got there? But along the way, he had a lot of challenges. He had stiff headwinds. In fact, if you study, I used my yellow highlighter and I highlighted wherever there was wind. He had a mild wind. Then he had a heavy northeaster wind. And they even had a name for it. And then they had another wind here. And then they had a sandbar. And then they had a shipwreck. And then the guard wanted to kill all the prisoners. And then the centurion steps up and said, no, let the people who can swim to shore and the others can hang on the planks and the flotsam of the boat. And then he gets to the island and then he's building a fire because it's cold and rainy. And then he gets bitten by a viper that they don't have anti-venom for. So then people are waiting for him to bloat and die. He shakes it into the fire. He lays hands on Publius's father, who's one of the prominent people of Malta, and they experience healing. It starts to spread. They've never heard these things before. And God does this amazing thing through Paul while he's a prisoner between point A and point B. So far in your life and mine, some of the greatest miracles have happened between point A and point B. We're not fully home yet. Our citizenship is heaven. We keep our eyes on him. Eventually, we're going to be able to step into a realm and stand before him, invited into the presence of God, and we're going to celebrate for eternity, and it's going to be amazing. But we've got a job to do in this moment. This is our season, you guys. This is our season. That's why these 600 TV programs, many of which are obsessed with such distortion, are not to enter into our spiritual, biblical worldview. We must keep our eyes on the plumb line and promises of the Word of God. The prophets were correct. The Gospels were accurate. The epistles are written for the church. The book of Revelation is lining up. Jesus is coming back to a glorious church without spot or blemish, with people filled with faith, with a sword of the Spirit, wielding in confidence, with a shield of faith, extinguishing every flaming arrow of the devil. With this attitude of perseverance. And I want to say this theologically. For the Calvinists, their attitude about the perseverance of the saints is that it fully comes by God's grace. You know what it does? God is the one that sustains us, and he will get all the praise. So my exhortation is not whip up some principles to make yourself more tenacious. I am saying fight from being casual so you won't become a casualty. Fight from apathy. It is your enemy. The Bible says the complacency of fools destroys them. So we got to fight away from that lethargy. The alternative, however, is not to be a wild-eyed zealot and be overly exerting and freaked out all the time. No, this is a position. Faith is a position of confident trust and rest in the greatness of our shepherd. He has broad shoulders. He is invincible. he is 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Patsy and I visited her Uncle Charles, her mother's brother, recently. He is 90 years old, but he has an attitude about life. He can't wait to see what's going to happen next. He's sharp. He wears Liberty overalls. He's got a white flat top. He's had that flat top the whole time I've known him. The first day I met him, came to our wedding, and he walked into the room where I was preparing to go out and be the groom and everything, and he walked up and said, "So you're going to be a preacher, huh?" And he reached down and he picked me up. And he's 6'5". He's got a 7-foot wingspan. Big old honking hands on the end that he uses to split wood, and he delivers wood to the old people. He got in his pickup truck a few years ago, and he just showed up at our house, and he's married to a lady named Rose, and she is a seamstress who makes beautiful quilts. He built a big, beautiful room for her. She has multiple machines and piles of these beautiful things, and she has like a cottage industry with it. So he grabbed a few of those and put them in the truck, and he just drove and visited. He's in his 80s, and he's driving along alone, visiting family and giving away quilts. It's like Johnny Appleseed, only he's giving away quilts. He said to me in the driveway when we left, he goes, "I want to travel so bad," but he paused and he just said, he doesn't have a cane or a stick or anything. He just said, I just, Rose doesn't like to travel. She's a homebody and I don't know if I, and I thought, here's a guy who's 90 and he still has a lot of zing left in him. He wants to go out and climb new hills. In fact, he lives in those smoky hills, the Smoky Mountains. And it's beautiful there. He's just tough and rugged. I took him to the Western Sizzlin' restaurant, and he goes to the salad bar, so he's keeping trim, you know. And in walks some great-great-grandkids. He told me later on, he said he counted 137 descendants that he has. I can't imagine what Christmas is like for that guy, man. But in walks this little young family, and these little kids start crawling all over Uncle Charles. And they go, "I love you, Papa, I love you." And the two girls are smashing. He's got this perfect full head of silver hair. And it's this flat top, you know. And they're smashing it. And he's acting like, "I hate this. Get you kids, get off of me." But at the same time, he's going, yeah, and I could just see him just, even our visit, we kind of dropped in on him. And it's like, he values life. He values life. This is what I feel. Here's the Apostle Paul going, you know, I'm just getting started. I haven't obtained everything. Don't even get the idea that I've arrived. He wasn't reveling in his laurels. This guy was forward motion, forward thinking. And he's basically saying, I press on for this goal of this prize. You know, Jesus said, let's get to the other side. In Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5, they got to the other side. A storm came up and kicked up in the middle. It just happens. It's just the way it is. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, take courage, I have overcome the world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And this is where we get our faith built. This is why I'm preaching to you today. This is what we're focusing on. This is what I want your meditation to be. God, I've got a destiny. And I'm going to get from point A to point B. And certainly, there is a minefield between here and there. But by the grace of God, my steps are ordered by you. You've got angels encamped around me to tend to me. They're ministering spirits set to those who are heirs of salvation. God, I've got your word as a shield with which I can extinguish every flaming arrow of the devil. Father, you've given me an offensive weapon called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I implement faith in the name of Jesus, and I am certain that you will cause the accomplishment and the plan and the purpose of your will to come to pass in my life. And the Bible says, let them continually say, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his people. Soul prosperity. John said, I pray you prosper in your in health as your soul prospers. That's another reason I'm preaching. To sow soul prosperity into your thinking, into the resources and inner recesses of your life, so that you have weaponry to pull out when the ridiculous attacks come, when alarming symptoms come, when discouragement tries to mount, when distraction tries to come. That's why Paul said, I do concentrate on this. We focus and say, God, there's a reason you let me be born. I've been thinking of my wife and of me, you know, as we're having this 25th anniversary, we did a little video, and I thought about how her parents briefly broke up after they had two boys, but they came back together, and they birthed a little sweetheart named Patsy. My parents briefly were married. I'm the product of a broken home, raised in a blended family. They were briefly together, divorced. He didn't want me. I was raised, and I thought, here's a lady. They were almost broken up. They got back together, had a baby. Here's this couple. They probably had no business being together. Got together, had a baby. And now we are cranking out. We are cranking out babies. We have cranked out babies. We're done. I don't want to have any. I watch Michael Douglas having to chase babies. He's 70 or something. I think, man, no. That's Abraham can do it. I'm not going to do that, man. I press toward the mark for the prize of God's heavenly summons in Christ Jesus, the high calling. Can I just tell you, you are among the ranks of those of high calling, high calling, high calling. Every one of us is called to this high calling. It's a high calling to be able to stand before the Lord and know Him. Can I just tell you that the most wonderful aspects of our calling, we get tempted to take for granted? And that's why I love being around Charles. Charles lost his mother when he was 4.5 years old. He was raised by a harsh father. He said in order to get out of his harsh home, he joined the United States Marine Corps a year before World War II broke out. They shipped him off to North Africa, and he started fighting there. Then they shipped him to South Pacific, and he fought there. And he told me he was in Vietnam from 1969 until 72. I said, man, those were hot years. He goes, yeah, they were. And I said, wow, so you went from World War II to Vietnam. He goes, I was also in Korea. I went. You talk about a few moments of battle and resistance. And the guy lost his mom. And the guy had issues. The guy had stuff going on. By the way, when he picked me up and said, so you're going to be a preacher, you know, we made up, and he tolerates that I married his niece, you know. It's okay. Nobody's good enough for his little girl there, but I understand that. But just the thing I took away was kind of like I had been around a Caleb type. We even drove up into the mountain together. He sat next to me, and we had enjoyed good fellowship. And I thought about Joshua and Caleb pressing on through the wilderness and through waiting and through years that didn't exhibit any apparent potential breakthrough. It's just sort of holding patterns and just waiting and enduring and just doing life and gathering manna and dealing with issues and people and struggles and thought life and all the things that you deal with. But then there came a point where Moses was dead and Joshua was called to raise up and move forward. They crossed the Jordan. They tore, by the grace of God, the walls of Jericho fell down. And as I said before, we live in a time when the Berlin Wall came down in our lifetime. We took Addison when she was an infant. We have pictures of her standing by, holding her while she's by the Berlin Wall. I realize in this modern, speedy time, that's so much ancient history, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters that God can open up a whole region of the world to the gospel. The Ukrainian girl, listen, there's some good Ukrainian churches happening, man. God's moving in a special way in these nations. That's why I'm bringing Reinhard Bonnke next week. He has watched God open up nations that were previously closed. I believe we'll see pockets of population come to Christ in our lifetime that were previously closed. I believe we'll see enrichment on our church, churches all around the world. You're going to see the head of the church come in and foster such a move of the Holy Spirit. I've seen him do it, and I'm trusting he'll do it again. I've got my eye on the prize. I'm looking to the Lord of the harvest. And I remember how lost and how upset I was and how burdened I was, how convicted I was, and then that he sent believers to share Jesus with me and how I got radically saved. I just never want to get too far away from that. And I watch God move through my family and family members come to Jesus. And I'm watching that for you guys. So when I see young people like Emily playing the piano with her own faith as a young woman committed to the Lord, Jesse playing the bass with a heart after God, Jeremy on the drums, serious about God, it shows me that what God initiates, he knows how to bring to completion. I'm excited about what God's done here in the valley, our part. I'm not so excited about all the stores necessarily because I like wide open spaces. You know, I still liked it when it looked like Montana here, but that's all right. It's progress. But what I see clouds pulling away. And I see light beginning to come. And I see the devil agitated and trying to stir people into fear and distract believers. But then I see this voice from antiquity, from the life of Paul the Apostle, who was assigned to write half the New Testament, who was an apostle and a messenger of the gospel of Jesus. And I see how he persevered. I see how he encountered stiff headwinds and how he got to where he was called to go. And I'm inspired by it. I hope you are too. I hope you get this today. I hope you're stirred up in your spirit. Well, I want to read something to you before we go. Think about the Korean conflict. What state is Harry Truman from? Does anybody know? Oh, yeah. I like that. Having successfully driven communists from the south of Korea, President Harry Truman decided to press beyond the 38th parallel and liberate the entire peninsula, calculating that the Chinese wouldn't intervene. But on the day after Thanksgiving in 1950, China launched a furious counterattack, sending, get this, over 250,000 troops against the American forces. As Truman gathered his advisors at the White House, the mood was silent and grim. The president began to speak, and suddenly his mouth drew tight, his cheeks flushed. It appeared to the men in the room that President Truman was about to sob. But when he spoke again, his voice was strangely calm and quiet, and he said this, "This is the worst situation we have had yet. We'll just have to meet it as we've met all the rest. Let's go ahead now and do our jobs as best we can." Paul is an example of somebody who said, "I'm forgetting those things which lie behind, and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on." Uncle Charles was a ready reference for me of somebody who endured the loss of a mother at 4 and a half, the raising up under an austere and harsh father, going into not one, not two, but 3 major wars, coming out on the other end, chopping wood for the old people, and letting the kids crawl all over him and call him Pawpaw and smother him with kisses while he rolls his eyes and soaks it all in. Then at the end, when we said goodbye, he said, "Boy, I'd love to be able to travel. I'd love to be able to go." And I just pray this gets instilled in your spirit. That 22-year-old college student about ready to transition into business, we all know how it feels. When you feel like I'm transitioning out of prep and into the beginnings of, and she feels like she has to be responsible to know everything about all the details of the next steps of her career. And none of us have that privilege, really. We are all stepping, there's enough light ahead of us to know how to step firmly into the next step. We walk by faith and not by sight. But we keep our eyes on the ultimate prize, which is, "Lord Jesus, you laid hold of me. You let me be born. You delivered me." Some of you have been delivered through so much stuff. And it's just fuel for your determination to move forward. It's just your testimony developing. Like somebody said, God will turn your mess into your message. And therefore, here we stand with this amazing Holy Spirit who is available to provide steady amounts of strength to help us face every challenge. That young student is considering working with embassies in foreign lands. So I said, "Well, what's it going to hurt you to prepare for the very highest levels Make yourself indispensable. Make yourself so resourceful that you're so prepared. I said, what's it going to hurt? She said, if I just have extra knowledge, it's not going to hurt me. I said, exactly. Get ready. I could tell you're not prideful. I could tell you're not possessed with a desire for power. So that's good. That's good. You got a good motive. You got a heart. And she said, my mom taught me that. I said, well, you've got good values. You're going to be okay. She's like, really? I said, yeah. So get ready. You're going to be swimming with the sharks. And if you're going to be an elected official, you've got to really prepare for that. There is a whole system of things you've got to prepare for on that if you want to do that. I suspect something great will come of that. I had a little random guy. They're playing volleyball in the parking lot. And I'm standing there having this conversation with what could be a great world leader somewhere in the world with a destiny. Right now, God is distributing these things. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. His hand is on you. That's why you've been so ridiculously bombarded. That's why we must pray that God will deliver us from temptation, especially the temptation to be discouraged. I heard Bob Yandy and the pastor of Grace Church in Tulsa say this, his interpretation of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Since we've been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and every encumbrance. He thinks that that primary sin that tries to come on the church is the sin of discouragement. The Calvinists talked about particular sins that the devil knew we were vulnerable to, and that could be valid as well. But I think this interpretation is correct. And that's why I think God told David and Solomon, Joshua and Caleb to only be strong and very courageous. And that's not an attaboy, go for it, up with people, smile, fake it till you make it message. That is, take hold of the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit. That girl is being strengthened with the idea, she has an inkling that God may have a destiny for her in political leadership arenas. There are people in here, you've got a business aptitude and you're skilled at it and God's got his hand on your life for it. You want to feed people. You want to enrich your family, but more than enrich your family, you want to do something beneficial for the family of God. You're called to it. Fight for it. And those of you that feel, I'm just not one, get rid of the apathy because you're so unique. It's a miracle you were conceived and came into the world. Just do the random, it's sex education right now, sperm and egg thing. You know, the 50 zillion options, and it was you. And the devil wants to spend a lifetime for you to go, when was I ever born? I hate it. I just bloat and die. No, listen. At some point, you need to throw your shoulders in back and say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knows very well. That's what I want the soul of our church. That's what I want each one of you to understand. Well, aren't you encouraging, Pastor Jeff? Maybe not to you with your sourness. I hope it neutralized some of it. Because that attitude's incompatible with progress. You know how Truman must have felt when 250,000 fierce warriors who thrived on battle were bearing down on the American boys? You know how he must have felt? The guys thought he was about ready to sob, and you know what? I bet he walked away and did. But God brought him through. God brought us through as a people. God has his hand on your life. God has his hand on our times. You can sense his steady hand. He is the head of the church. I have so much confidence in this. I see a church on fire. A couple Sundays ago, I was walking outside. It was sunny like it is now. And I was walking up and down the sidewalk. And there was such a variety, so many different ages, so many little kids, college students, young families, young couples with strollers, seniors, middle age, so many people. I see a church so panoramic and so cool. I told my family, I said, it was so awesome to go outside and walk around amongst everybody, pray for kids going back to college. Seeing the kids with their little outfits walking around, you know, and the parents just, you know, loving them and dealing with them and changing diapers and everything. And I thought, God, there's something so great that's happening. There's something so great that's happening. That's why it's Isaiah said, don't call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. He said, behold, I will do a new work. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? He said, I will even make roadways in the wilderness, rivers in the desert.
Pastor Jeff, I studied Old Testament survey, and the context of that verse was to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah in a specific moment, and how dare you take it and try to apply it to today?
I dare it because it's all inspired by God and it's all profitable, and even though it was historically fulfilled, it's a principle not to be ignored, and it's repetitive throughout the Bible. We are to press on. And I pray in the name of Jesus you get strengthened. I talked to a dad whose son is just going into a sober living home at 19. He's getting breakthrough from heavy duty oppression from drugs. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are taking the pains of stepping out and being transferred and getting meaningful jobs and taking their families from one level to another and making hard choices for their careers and their families. And I'm seeing God take hold of their family and bring blessing and leadership into their lives and pulling away all the demonic oppression and causing them to bust loose into the fulfillment of their destiny. That's what I see. And so we take our stand. And we who feel sucker punched and depleted, think about Uncle Charles. He doesn't even remember his mother. He says, oh, my brother thinks he does, but he just heard stories and he remembers the stories. I could tell he's still a bit wounded. There's still a bit of a deficit on a 90-year-old man. And yet I still see him say, but okay, but I press on. I press on. Caleb got to the side of the mountain and he said, give me this mountain. God just might have me go whoop on some giants. Can I tell you that I had 3 or 4 mentors that were in advancing years when I was in my 20s, and they were fresh. I mean, they weren't wearing spiked hair and affliction shirts and trying to be wearing skinny jeans and trying to be cool and progressive with the youth. They were just being who they were. They were, in this case, Okies and Texans, but they were aware of their time. Thank God. They love the nations. They love soul winning. They love to connect with God in prayer. They would walk and care for people. When I'd drop them off at the airport, they would witness to the people at the airport. And they were real. Some of them were just grumpy and operated in a gift, and I never wanted to see them again. But the ones that really cared interested me. It imparted something into my spirit. I live for this. It's possible to endure to the end by the grace of God and see the purposes and the will of God come to pass in our lives, in our children and grandchildren, in our generation, in our community. I think it's great, all the civic advancement and all the stirrings and good jobs and all that stuff. That's cool. But man, there's a spiritual component that's preeminent over all. Those things are important. But man, the most important thing is the most important thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not by might or by power, but by His Spirit. You can do this thing, people, because God will sustain you. Jesus, I remind you, is the good shepherd. He laid down His life for the sheep. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away. So because if I didn't go away, you wouldn't get the helper. But I am going away, and I'm going to send Him to you. And He's going to lead you into all the truth. He's going to empower you. He's going to cause you to run through troops, leap over walls, and whatever you put your hand to will prosper. He's going to give you strategic ideas in the workplace that's going to save other people their jobs, even the ones that are jerks that are competing with you, that you don't even want to help, except God, by the love walk, you have to, because you've got the golden rule reloaded. Culture needs people possessed with Jesus. It's about time we take on a new step in our maturity of pressing on to the high calling. It's a high calling. Realize it. It's a high calling. Realize it. I know the world's not going to tell you, oh, you're a Christian, you're narrow-minded, bigoted, and you think God loves you. Yes, He does love you. And no, you're not a narrow-minded bigot. But yes, it is a narrow path. And yes, it is an essential responsibility that we push through and wade through all the distractions and variables and say, God, Your will be done in my life. Your will be done on my kids. I look up and see my sons and my daughters. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful that they actually want to walk with God. This was our aim from the beginning. Can't cram it down their throat, but you can hold it forth. And it's it being the gospel is so real. I have confidence in the seed. In fact, I just, Johnny Appleseed, through, and it's going to get on the inside of you and change the way you think. I pray blessing on your life. I pray he makes his face shine on you. I pray you have a fantastic week. I pray if you're not born again and you're not saved, you surrender your life now and turn your life over to Jesus Christ and let him become the Lord, the very center of your life. I pray the blessing of God would shower upon the most discouraged heart today. I pray light would come, answers to prayer, direction, clarity. I bind confusion and I pray for peace. In Jesus' name, amen.